Reading Matthew 20, beginning at verse 20, reading through verse 28. The title of the message is The Lord's Way to Greatness. Verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We're able. And he saith unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to his word. Let me make a few comments before I get to my introduction. The first thing I want to tell you this morning is that we're not talking about physical success. We're not talking about financial success. The title of the message is The Lord's Way to Greatness. I'm not speaking of what you drove here in, how much or how little you have in your bank account. God cares nothing for that. If he's blessed you in that way, rejoice in it. If he hasn't, rejoice in that. Paul said that he had learned to whatever state he's in to be abased or to be abound, just to trust God. So, we're not talking about success as far as this world's standards are concerned. But I believe it is normal and natural for a true believer to desire to be a successful servant of their Lord. I believe that desire is in our heart to want to please him. Amen. So the Lord has a way of greatness. And Jesus said, wait a minute, it's not the world's way. There's another way. In case you haven't caught on to it yet, it's the way of servanthood. Amen. It's the way of servanthood. We as Baptist folk, we believe in a heavenly Trinity. Holy Trinity. Now that word's not in the Bible. Before you correct me on it, I understand that. But what we say by that is there is one God who has manifested himself in three different persons or ways, as the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Neither the Trinitarian nor the modalist can fully explain God. I make no effort just to tell you that the Father spoke from a cloud and the Son was in the water and the Spirit descended. That's three, isn't it? But we know that there's not three gods in heaven. For if there would be three gods up there, there'd be no God up there. God implies one's greater than another, amen? And we serve a holy God. That's things that only God understands. Maybe I got your head spinning already this morning. I don't know. I've just given up to say I'll find out maybe if the Lord reveals it when I get there. But we believe in a Holy Trinity. But let me tell you something. In practice, sometimes we worship a hellish Trinity. Let me name them for you. It's me, myself, and I. I'm waiting on a round of amens here. We can soon move from the worship of a true God to materialism, can we not? And think that success in that realm is success for living for God. No, it's not. So this morning, I want to tell you there is a hellish trinity. It's me, myself, and I. I talked to a man that had been persecuted for his faith. I said it must take a lot of grace and strength to stand against that. His answer shocked me. His answer was this: it doesn't take any more of the grace of God to stand against persecution in my country than it does materialism in your country. Did you hear that? I was in India. This man had been beat. He'd also spent some time in the United States at Union Seminary also. And he says it doesn't take a bit more grace for me than it does for you. He said, you got one thing over there, we got another one over here. And folks, I'll have to agree with him. To be able to get through this world and serve your God takes grace. Amen? Takes grace. I never will forget that. Let me quote it again in case you might remember it better. He said it doesn't take a bit more grace to stand against persecution than my country than it does materialism in yours. One is just louder than the other one. The other one is more subtle, but it has a way of working its way into our life. So that's my introduction this morning. Amen. I want to look at three or four things here. First of all, I want to look at a silly and childish request. Verse 20 and 21. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And you know the rest of the story. Let my two boys have a place of preeminence. Let them be the success. Tout them. Now y'all look at me. I got a truth to tell you here. That propensity, that desire, can easily find its way into the heart of any person in this room, including me. Didn't start yesterday. Didn't start with the internet. Didn't start with commercialism. It didn't start with success. Friend, that is rooted in the very center of every one of us, is that we want to be somebody. Well, you can be, but it must be God's way. You see, the desire for selfish exaltation is present in us all. Notice there's several personalities here. There's the mother. She made the request. There's the two sons. Whether mom instigated it and the sons went along with it, the sons wanted it and put mama into asking, who knows? But the truth is, there were some more men there that was very indignant because they had asked such a thing. Why would it matter to them? The answer is obvious. They wanted it too. Amen? I mean, it's in you. It's in me. This passage ought to be expounded on probably once a month. Amen? I mean, it's here. It's in my heart right now. It's in your heart. Hey, I want to be somebody. A desire for self-exaltation is present in us all. Now, what's the problem with all this? Well, verse 20 tells us. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with the sons worshiping him. Was she? Now let me say this. That desire to be prominent and to get something from God above somebody else led to a warp notion of worship. She was worshiping, or so to speak. Bible uses that word, so I'll use it. She was worshiping to get something from God. Now, folks, I'll tell you this. He is a blessing God. Amen? He is a blessor. And I believe we ought to pray. We ought to ask God for needs. We ought to ask God for everything we need and praise Him real good and real loud when we get it. But, folks, let me tell you something. When you seek the blessing above the blessor, you stop worshiping God. She think, I get something if I will worship Him. Listen, folks, He's worthy of our worship whether we get anything or not. Amen. We don't worship to get. We worship is giving. And that notion that I am somebody can replace the idea of worship in your heart. I must have this. I must have that. Hello? Let me go ahead and say this. Nobody in this church can keep you from worshiping. Amen? I'm not charged to make you happy. Hello? We'd be happy in Jesus. So it led to a warped notion of worship. And it led to a wrong assumption, and here it is, that there is greatness without sacrifice. May I tell you, we serve a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, but He didn't get it without sacrifice. Greatness without sacrifice, that's a wrong assumption. And exaltation before humiliation. That I can get on up there without humbling myself. Humble thyself under the mighty hand of God. Let me put it this way. Read 1 Peter 4, about the 10th verse there, and 11th, 12th, something like that. Then the book of James, chapter 4, verse 10. And you'll find out this truth. Christian, I'm talking to you. That if you refuse to humble yourself, we have a God that can humble you. Amen. So a silly and childish request was made, and that can reside in the heart of any man, woman, boy, or girl that's in this building this morning. Don't think you're too high and lofty. But now let's move to something else. Let's move to the supreme act of service. Verse 28. That request had led to a rebuke. Jesus asked in verse 22 and 23, can you drink of the cup I drank of? And can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And by the way, they did. They were baptized into His suffering. Amen. They were martyred. They experienced that. But yet that didn't guarantee anything. But now Jesus says something in response to all that. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. The supreme act of service is not seen in your tithe, nor mine, nor what you show up for, though we ought to come to church, nor how. The supreme act of service is seen in Jesus Christ. He is our model, isn't He? And He said, I didn't come here to be served myself. Now, folks, He came the first time not for a crown, but for a cross. Now, he's coming back for a crown. But I guess I better change that. He did get a crown, didn't he? Didn't he? He did get a crown the first trip. It just wasn't of gold. It was of thorns. One day he'll be crowned king of kings. He'll sit on the throne of his father David. I mean, there's no doubt about it. But the first time he didn't come for that sort of a crown. He came for a cross. And because he chose to give his life a ransom for many, you and I have eternal life. The first step, my friend, in success before God is to die to self. I agree with you. That sort of preaching will not build a huge church. But it sure is true. I will say this to you. I'd rather stand before God preaching the truth, hadn't you? This world says, give me, get me. Your success, if you come, you know, and you have the accolades of the crowd and the praises of the people. Folks, I will tell you something. That may or may not be true. Y'all out there? Jesus said the highest act of service that he could give would be his own life. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto or to be served, but to minister and to give his life for many. Let me say this to the lost folks here this morning. If you go into heaven, it's going to be because you fall on your face and repent before God. Amen. That you come to this one that has given himself in service. He is wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. May I say to you that it is only through the suffering servant of Jesus Christ that we will enter into glory. I'm glad for him, aren't you? That's the supreme act of service. The greatest thing that has ever been done. The greatest offering. Can you beat that? No. Now, let's look at a scriptural admonition. Verse number 26. Jesus says in 25 that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But I've got to stop and say this. We don't live in this world. Our life is not here. Here's the truth that's not mentioned very often. We are just sojourners here. This is not our kingdom. Jesus said if his kingdom of this world was of this world, you know, his servants would fight. He didn't fight to control this world. He died to the thing. Is any of this not in the Bible? I mean, some of y'all are looking like this is not scripture. Last time I read it, it was in here. The Bible says that we are translated from the kingdom of darkness. That's the world that most folk living in. That's that materialistic thing that John said, love not the world, neither the things of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. That's of the world. That's what we're to die to. We're not a citizen of that world. We are greatly affected by it if we're allured by it. When we get our eyes off what we ought to be, that hellish trinity of me, myself, and I begins to stir up in our heart. We want what we want. I'm as guilty as you are. I'm not preaching to nobody but me. If it happens to fit you in the bracket, we'll just say amen. A scriptural admonition from Jesus Christ himself is the truly great ones are to be servants. Verse 26. But so it shall not be so among you. But you know, this thing is like walking a tightrope. When you say, look how busy I am for God, you just blew it. Amen? Well, look what I'm doing for him. I'm a great servant. You just blew it, man. I think when your heart's right, you're so busy, you don't even know you're busy because it's a labor of love. Hello? You're not doing it for show. You're not doing it for anything but for the glory of God. But he did say that whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. So truly great ones are servants, but I believe they're too busy to glory over their service, but to glory in their God. How in the world do you walk such a tightrope? That's a good question, isn't it? I mean, when you go to feeling good about what you're doing, you just lost it. Reckon that's what Jesus meant when he said, not the left hand know what the right hand's doing? But it's all through the Bible, folks. How in the world are we going to do that? Well, the Bible tells us. So let's move to the scriptures a little deeper in Philippians chapter 2. We have been through this and been through it and been through it, but there's no way to preach this and deal with this without this passage right here, Philippians 2. This speaks of that supreme act of service as Jesus died upon the cross. And he says in verse 4, chapter 2, look no man, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And I got a halt right there. That's a hard interpretation right there in the King James. It means a thing to be held upon and held to. If you have one of the newer translations, it means that he thought Godhood would not be grasped and held to. You see, a robber wants to take something and seize it and hold on it, don't he? Don't he? Pickpocket don't grab something, seize it, and then stand there and throw it down, does he? He seizes it, grabs, snatches a purse, and runs with it. Something to be held on to. He's a robber. Jesus, according to this scripture right here, didn't seize on the outward appearance of deity and come here and demand to be worshipped in the first advent. No, that's coming, but it didn't happen the first advent. What did he come to do? He took upon himself flesh. He became man. Amen. All God and all man. How humbling it must have been for the God of glory to be born in a carpenter shop. How humbling it must have been for the God of glory to hear people saying, well, there's no good thing could come out of Nazareth. Good thing I'm not God. I'd have got rid of them right there. I'd have changed their mind real quick, wouldn't you? Yeah. That's me, myself, and who? And I. That's not what Jesus did. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him a form of what? Huh. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he came from heaven, he took upon flesh, he humbled himself and died the most degrading death on Calvary that could ever be died. Then God did something. God exalted him, amen? He raised him up. Give him a name above every name. Now, how in the world are you and I going to walk this tightrope of servanthood in this world that tells you you're somebody? How to do it? Well, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. May I say it like this? Apart from the strength of God, we'll not be able to do it. Jesus humbled himself, and when he did, God exalted him. I wonder, is that not an appropriate pattern for us? We humble ourselves before him. We throw me, myself, and I to the dust deliberately. And by the way, you may not only need to do it deliberately, you may need to do it like me, daily. And then when we do, we find an inner strength, not of ourselves, but that of the Holy Spirit within us that helps us to be the servants that we ought to be. Is that not what we see in Scripture here? Oh, there's a way to serve God. You get down on your knees first. Hello, y'all out there? You get off your high horse. Jesus didn't ride into Jerusalem on a big white steed the first time. He rode in on a burro, a mule, a donkey. So we must take this mind of Christ, this attitude, and work out our own salvation. Now let me stop right there. I'm not to try to force my walk on you. I'm waiting. It's me. I have a path. And you have a path. I have a walk. You have a walk. Paul said, I have kept the faith. It's him. It's his walk. Boy, when we try to push this on everybody else, God's got a walk for me. He's got a walk for you. Pray for somebody. But listen, folks, we're supposed to walk out our own walk. Amen? Yeah. Well, in case this message has not been simple enough, and I don't see I could put it any simpler, I want to go to a great illustration. John 13, you know it. Shouldn't even have to read it, but we will. John 13, we have looked at a silly and childish request. We've looked at a supreme act of service. We've looked at a scriptural admonition to have the mind of Christ. And now let us look at a simple yet sublime example. And it's the foot washing. 13th chapter. This has about a half a dozen different messages in it. I'm just going to give the obvious. Before the Passover, verse 1 tells us that. They were gathered together in the upper room. Simon was about to go out to betray him. Judas Iscariot, rather, not Simon, but Judas, Simon's son. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, verse number 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. We use the cross as the symbol of Christianity. I assume that's good and proper. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. We ought to look at the towel and the basin as an example of servanthood, shouldn't we? Amen. You see, the lowest servant was supposed to do that. And none of them would. And look at the example. The God of glory that became man. That would take this thing all the way to Calvary for not only those, but for us. He would assume the lowest place. Why? Here's the deal, if there is a deal. He saw foot washing as a service to God. How could washing their grimy feet be a service to God? Well, it was on the day of Passover. And they had to be ceremonially clean to observe the Passover. And when Jesus was washing their feet, I believe it was pointing forth to the great washing he'd do at the cross, no doubt. But he was making those right there able to celebrate the Passover meal, by the way, which he would fulfill at Calvary. Remember what John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So no doubt Jesus had in view a service to God to prepare these men to worship. When you start doing what you do to get somebody else to praise you, you won't be doing it long. Because praise is short-lived. Amen. When you're doing what you're doing to get somebody to like you, you won't be doing it long. That's why my Bible says, "Do what you do as unto the Lord." That's what Jesus was doing. He was doing this unto God. Why are you doing what you're doing? Hello? He saw foot washing as a service to God. Two or three closing remarks. First of all, he did not demand someone else do it. Well, if they don't do it my way, I ain't going to work. Any of that in here? I mean, if anybody could make a demand, surely Jesus could. I mean, he said, "Don't you know?" Just a day or two later, he said, "Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels and they could get me off this cross?" I mean, that same God could make a demand, couldn't he? But yet he didn't. He just assumed the role of a servant. He didn't demand someone else do it. He did it. He didn't wait on somebody else. "I'm going to wait them out." Now that attitude was present. That's the reason Mr. Da Vinci's portrait of the Lord's Supper. You ever notice this? One on this end of the table down here is looking this way. Another on this end of the table is looking this way. You know what they're looking for? Well, they'd already been fussing over this, who's the greatest. I mean, on the way there, they were talking about who's the greatest. Amen. James and John's mother had already desired her two sons be held up as the greatest. And one's looking down this way, and I'm quite sure one's saying, "Well, I'm greater than him. I was at the, you know, when he healed and raised Lazarus." Another one was saying, "Well, he used my fish to feed the multitude. Dude, that's nothing." What's that devilish trinity I talked to you about? Me? Who? Myself. And I. And while they're trying to figure out who the lowest servant is, the greatest servant stood up and took a towel and a basin and washed the feet, I believe, of the man that would betray him. Can I make an announcement before you this morning? I'm not there yet. And neither are you. He did not demand someone else to do it. He didn't wait on someone else to do it. Verse 4 said, he riseth. And he laid aside his garments. And he took a towel. And he girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin. And he began to wash the disciples' feet. And he began to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. That's it. That's it. That's it. Then he said this in verse 10. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. I've repented over this thing several times. This me, myself, and I thing. I've had to say, God, wash my feet again. I've let this culture get into me. I can't hear any of you out there. Lord, I've not resisted materialism as I should have. I want to be somebody. And I've had to come back again, and you know what? He's gracious. He's gracious. He's that has been washed only needs to wash his feet. Oh, I didn't have to get saved over again, but I did need to be cleaned up again. Stand with me.